Thank you, Larry, and worship team. Good morning, everyone. How great it is to be together, to worship together, to study God's Word together. I'm thankful for each one of you. Welcome. Welcome to Northwest Chinese Baptist Church. I just want to see a show of hands. How many of you are Costco members here? Anyone? Okay, all right. A lot of you, part of the team. Alright. I gotta share something that happened to me not too long ago. I don't know how many of you can relate. You go to Costco and you're tempted to buy all sorts of things. But I remember one time, not too long ago, I was sent to Costco. I had a mission, alright? I had to buy this one thing that we needed for dinner. Okay, this one thing that we needed for dinner. Alright, so I remember, I'm going to Costco, it's around lunchtime, I get there, it's busy, I'm battling the crowds, the new coupon book just came out, I'm flipping through the book, I'm looking at all the things that are on sale, I walk in, you see you're bombarded with all the seasonal items, and oh man, I need that ice chest, I need those water bottles, and that new beach chair, even though there's no beach here. And then I get to the electronics, right? Wow, that 80-inch looks really nice. Whoa, I can't afford that. And I'm staring at it. Wow, all of these things. And as I'm looking at this TV, I'm pushing my cart. Someone hits me on the ankle with their cart because it's so busy. And I'm limping along. My ankle hurts. It's such a tough day, right? And just recently, I remember, oh, my friend, I just saw this article on Facebook that someone posted about how to maximize the benefits of Costco and to find the best deals. And so, oh, I got to check this article out because I want to maximize my time here and get the best deals. And I'm looking at this article as I'm pushing my cart. I'm looking at everything. Oh, toilet paper is one of the best deals. Hot dogs, olive oil. Oh, if you see on the price tag that it's It ends in 97, you know it's on clearance. Man, I'm going to look in all the aisles and look for all the clearance items and see if I can find the best deal. And then I smell the fresh baked goods from the bakery. I'm drawn to the very far end of my Costco. I go to the corner. They have samples. I take a sample. I take another sample and another sample. It's the same sample. And then, oh, toilet paper's on sale. It's such a great deal. I go to the opposite end of the store. I sample again. There's more samples. I go down every single aisle. And by that time, I'm so full. And I haven't eaten lunch yet. I'm tired. I'm tired of battling the crowd. Let's get out of here. So a trip that should have taken me 10 minutes or less, it took me an hour. And instead of checking out with the item that I needed to get, that would have cost me $10, I spent over $100. And the thing is, I forgot the thing that I needed. I forgot the one thing that I was told or asked to get. I forgot the one thing. I even had a text. I say, this is what we need from Costco. Get this one thing. I had the word. I had the word. I had the message. I had the information. But there's just so many things. So many things that I needed to get. I forgot the one thing that I was told to get. I forgot. I forgot why I was there. I forgot what I needed. And dinner was ruined. Well, not really, because all those other things that I bought, we just ate those things. Okay? How many of you can relate to that? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. But see, how many of you can relate to this? And when I think about this experience that I chose to go through, that happened to me, I think about how this happens in relationship to the message and the mission of Jesus Christ. Yes, how could Costco relate to Jesus' mission and who He is? Well, the fact is that oftentimes in our lives we're so busy, or there's so many different things, or even the evil one is prowling around waiting to pounce on us and try to fill us with lies and distract us. There's so many things that oftentimes we get caught up in those things and we forget what's most important. We forget what is true. We forget about the message and the mission of Jesus Christ. And see, this is the problem that the Apostle Paul was dealing with. And I know we're studying Colossians right now, right? And Pastor Terry taught us last week about some of the challenges that the church was facing. Okay? Now, we all know the Apostle Paul wrote this book of Colossians. He wrote it from a place, and he wrote it for a purpose. And so there was a problem in this young church's life. There was false teaching. There were teachers that were teaching things that were outside of the Word of God and against, in opposition to the Word of God, teaching about all these different beliefs and the secret knowledge that people needed and things that, additional things that they needed to do in order to be saved. Right? The Colossian church was threatened by false philosophy, talking about a superior knowledge. They were questioning Christ and who He was. They were questioning His deity, questioning the works of Christ and the sufficiency of His sacrifice on the cross. These false teachers were promoting legalism, adding things to God's Word, adding requirements, which had no business being associated with the good news of Jesus. So there was a problem. And the Apostle Paul, he was not there. He couldn't be there with them, but he loved them so dearly because they were his brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he's writing this to them. He's writing this for a purpose, to remind them, to help them to refocus. He reminded them, right, as we learned last week, that Jesus Christ is better. He is supreme over all. Everything in this world and in the heavens and the earth was created in Him and through Him and for Him and by Him. He is Creator, Sustainer, Leader, Reconciler. And see, I want to encourage you with this. Dear church family, as we know these things about God, as we have and we gather and accumulate all these facts from the Word of God and about His mission and about His calling, the calling that He's placed on each one of our lives, about our identity in Christ, as we know all of these things that we know from God's Word and about God, these facts should form us, should form our minds, should form our hearts, and it should help shift our focus. Jesus is the greatest. He is the one. He is the Savior. He is the beginning and the end. He is the perfect judge. He's all-powerful and gracious King. Right? And our response to someone like that should be to want to give Him everything. But here we are now this morning, Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 29. And I want to invite you to turn there with me. If you have your Bible, if you have the app, open it up. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 through 29. And if you need to, you can follow along on the screen. I'm going to read it for you. You can follow along silently. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 29. Remember, this is Paul writing to the church. He had just got done talking about the false teachings, reminding them of who Jesus is and what He has done. And he continues on here in verses 21 through 29. And here it goes. Verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of His body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Please join me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly God, Father God, thank you so much for today. God, we know that all glory, honor, and praise is yours. Thank you, God, for being so great. Thank you for being so good. Thank you for your amazing grace and your unfailing love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your patience, God. And God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that we can drink deeply of, that we can establish and grow roots that are firmly planted, so that when the storms of life and the schemes of the evil one come, we are not swayed back and forth, but we are able to stand firm upon Jesus Christ, upon your truth. And so God, I pray that this morning you would stir in our hearts, that you would humble us, make us teachable, help us to hear you, God, and to expect to hear from you, knowing, God, that you are working and moving and speaking and molding us and making us to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. God, thank you for bringing each person here this morning. I ask for your help. Give us wisdom and insight to your word. And help us to live it out. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, dear brothers and sisters, when we look at this passage, we look at Paul's continued encouragement to the church and admonishment. Here's what I want us to take away and focus on, the main truth here. And if you look in your outline there, if you like to fill in blanks, you'll be able to fill in blanks later on. But the main truth, the thing I want us to take away is right here, that through Christ, we are reconciled with God and we can stand firm in our faith, rooted in the hope of the gospel and Christ's supremacy. This is what Paul is encouraging the church with. This is what Paul is encouraging us with. Through Christ, we're reconciled with God. We can stand firm in our faith, rooted in the hope of the gospel and Christ's supremacy. And when we're looking at verses 21 through 23, we must remember this. We're reminded of this, that through the cross of Christ, we experience transformation. We experience life change through the cross of Jesus Christ, through the work that Jesus did on the cross when He died and He suffered and He rose from the dead. And here in these verses, verses 21 through 23, it's like Paul is giving us this lesson in theology on the person and the work of Jesus. Why is he doing this? Why is he reminding this church of the basics? Because they're forgetting. Because there's all kinds of different people, all kinds of different teachers that are telling them this, telling them that. There's this thing and that belief and that piece of knowledge and information. And they're losing sight on what's important and what is true. They're losing sight on what they really need and who they really need. They need Jesus. Paul is reminding us about who Jesus is and what He has accomplished through the cross. And you look at verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Enemies. You know, through the cross of Christ, we experience transformation. Through the cross of Christ, enemies become friends. And that's the first blank there in your outline if you like to fill those things in. Enemies become friends through the cross of Christ. And we all know the story, or some of you may not, but I'm here to tell you that yes, God created the heavens and the earth, and God created everything good. God created man and woman. And Adam and Eve, they chose to disobey God in the Garden of Eden, right? And sin has broken everything. All of creation is broken and crying out for a Savior. Something is missing because of sin. Because sin separated us from our Creator. Sin separated us from our Heavenly Father. But Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid the price so that we can have peace with God. See, once we were aliens, once we were separated from God, and not only were we separated, but we were His enemies because of our sin. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of His atoning sacrifice, when He shed His blood, and He paid the ultimate price, He brought forgiveness of sin. He reconciled us to God. Do we know what reconciliation means? Well, it means having peace with God, but at its simplest definition, reconciliation means making a relationship right again. This is what was accomplished by Jesus. Jesus allowed us to have a right relationship with God once again. And that hope is for you and for me, for all people. There is nobody beyond God's grace. There's nobody beyond God's forgiveness. No matter what you've done or what's happened to you, there's nobody beyond God's forgiveness and His grace. We were once enemies of God, you and me. Did you know that? Because of our sin, you and I were once enemies of God. Some of us are still enemies of God because we have not put our trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But because of Jesus' sacrifice, we are able to have peace with God. You see, have you ever thought about how important your identity is? See, Paul is reminding the church, you guys, you were once enemies of God, but now you are a friend of God. You are now part of God's family. You're His children. Identity is so important. You know, we just went on YSMP, a week-long mission trip to the Native American Reservation. And one of our team members, not from this church, but from another church, you know, we were sitting together around a table with other brothers and sisters. We were just talking. And the talk started to get more serious and more in-depth. And this one team member, she started to share of how some of the mistakes that she's made in the past. And as she continued to share, she ended up saying, kind of jokingly, but you could see the demeanor on her face kind of change to sadness and guilt and shame. She said, "You know what, guys? I made all these mistakes, and you know what? I am just a sinner. I am just a sinner." I don't normally do this, but I stopped her. I said, "Whoa, hold up here. No, you are not. No, you are not." And do you know what I meant by that? I didn't mean, no, you've never sinned in your life. No, all of us have sinned. All of us fall short of the glory of God. But I told her this, because this is extremely important. Because oftentimes how we talk about ourselves, it reveals how we really feel about who we are. And how we talk about ourselves and how we think is what we think about how God feels about us. And for her to say that, "I am just a sinner, guys," I had to stop. I had to say, "No, you're not. Because look, do you not remember what Jesus has done for you? Yes, you still sin. I still sin. I make mistakes. I disobey God. But at my core, because I am in Jesus Christ, because Jesus died for me and He rose from the dead, He paid the price for my sin, my identity is no longer a sinner. I'm a saint, and so are you. And you still sin because you're not perfect. But at your core, you are a child of God. You are a saint. You are not a sinner. So stop calling yourself a sinner." Because she's holding on to that guilt and that shame every day like a bag of weights. You see, we're no longer the same in Jesus. We were once enemies, but now we're friends of God. And more than friends, we are His children, we are His sons, we are His daughters. Paul saying, remember who you are. Remember where you came from. You are no longer dead in your sin. Now you are alive in Christ because Jesus changes everything. Look at verse 22. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight without blemish and free from accusation. Through the cross of Christ, the guilty become blameless. The guilty become blameless. You see, the Bible says that while we were still sinners, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While you were still an enemy of God, Jesus chose and willingly gave His life for you and for me. How many of you would be willing to give your life for someone that has hurt you? Let alone give a life for your complete enemy. But Jesus did that. Through the cross of Christ, the guilty become blameless. And see, that goes along with that word that I tried to share with that dear sister in Christ. Jesus paid it all. He said it is finished. He only had to die once. You're forgiven. Your sins, right? Our sins are separated as far as the east is to the west in Christ. And see, here's the thing. Yes, the guilty become blameless. When we are in Christ, when we put our faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, we've received His forgiveness. When God looks at you, see, Paul, again, he's teaching this lesson in theology about salvation, about the work of the cross and what was accomplished. When God looks at you in Christ, He doesn't see someone who is dirty. He doesn't see a wretched sinner. But in Christ, when you are in Christ, He sees His Son. He sees you as righteous, holy, set apart for His purpose, for His mission, given the responsibility. He's reconciled you. We have peace with God. And see, He made a special effort to point out that Christ physically, His physical body was sacrificed. And Paul, again, this is so specific to what the problems that were being faced by the church. People contesting the deity and the incarnation of Jesus. The fact that He was God, but that Jesus was also fully human as well. And so he made a point. Remember, Jesus actually came. It wasn't just a vision. He wasn't a ghost. He was born. And He lived the perfect life. And He died an actual death. And He rose from the dead. And it's because of that sacrifice. It all had to happen the way it did. So that now you can have peace with God. That your sins can be forgiven. That you can be made white as snow. And he also shares this. Look at verse 23. The unworthy now. Through the cross of Christ, because of the cross, the unworthy can become usable for God's kingdom, to His glory. Verse 23, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I know I read, that's verse 23. The unworthy, through the cross of Christ, the unworthy become usable for God's kingdom to His glory. You know, Jesus did all the work. Right? We're reminded of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, where it says, it's by grace through faith that we have been saved. And it's not of ourselves, but it's a gift of God. So that no one can boast. Right? For we are God's workmanship. We're His masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works that He has planned in advance for us to do. The unworthy, the broken, because of our sin, in Christ are forgiven and become usable for God's kingdom. I want you all to know this. I've said it before, but God uses messed up people. And why is it that we think we have to reach a certain standard or we have to reach a certain level in order for God to love us or in order for God to use us? God uses the willing. God uses those who make themselves available. God uses those who humble themselves and realize they could do nothing apart from Him. God takes the unworthy and He uses them for His kingdom and for His glory. God uses messed up people like me. You know, when I think about the cross and what Jesus did for me, my heart oftentimes, I don't know, through the years, as I'm growing more to learn of God's heart, I think my own heart has been softened. It breaks a lot. And one of the things that breaks my heart the most, you all know that as a pastor, I've been able to focus on ministering to younger people, students. And what breaks my heart is when I continually see and I hear, not just of non-Christians, but when I hear brothers and sisters in Christ choosing to dabble in darkness, choosing to flirt with sin, instead of thriving in the light of Jesus Christ, choosing garbage instead of God's glory, it breaks my heart. They dabble with drugs, they dabble with drinking, getting drunk, thinking that that's the way to have fun. They will do almost anything in the name of fun. They dabble with sex outside of marriage. They disregard faithfulness and commitment. They live each day with a mask in fear of being rejected by people if they really knew. If they really shared with people who they are. But all those are lies. And it breaks my heart every time someone chooses to make that their reality. To adopt those lies as their truth. To think that those things will somehow are better than God. That's why I'm a pastor. Why did they do this? Why do we do this? Why was I drawn to everything else in Costco except the thing I needed? Because I've forgotten the most important thing. I've lost sight of the most important one. Jesus. His supremacy. Yes, use. Jesus is ultimate supreme. The original supreme. His sacrifice. His sufficiency. His love. His promises. It's time to get back to it, dear church. It's time to get back to Jesus. Because there's no one like Him. There's nothing like life with Him. You see, when our focus is diverted off of Jesus Christ, we're missing out on the limitless opportunities that abound to make an impact on the rest of eternity. We miss those opportunities to proclaim and to share the treasure that we have in Jesus. Instead, we choose to hold on to our sinful ways, our old ways, our selfish ways, our prideful ways. And we become enslaved to them once again. And we forget about how we are already been set free through the cross of Christ. And we forget that Jesus is in us already through faith. And we are in Him. But again, if that's you this morning, I want you to know you are not beyond the grace of God. You are not beyond God's forgiveness. And so Paul here kind of shifts gears. He shifts gears from this theological lesson, this reminder, and he gives us this powerful truth. And I want you to look for it here in these verses 24 through 29. And I'm not going to share it yet, but it's coming. This one powerful truth. And we're highlighting, Paul highlights here himself, kind of, as a pastor, as a minister. And that second point there is faithful ministers in Christ. And this is what Paul is talking about in verse 24 through 29. As faithful ministers in Christ, our faith fuels our focus. As faithful ministers in Jesus Christ, our faith fuels our focus. Alright, and I want us to look here. Look at verse 24. Alright, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of His body, which is the church. You see, as faithful ministers in Christ, it's our faith that fuels our focus. Did you know that you are a minister? Yes, I am a minister, I am a pastor, but did you know that you all are a minister as well? Because all of you have a ministry. All of us, as followers of Jesus, have been given a ministry. Yes, what is ministry is serving others. But more specifically, all of us in Christ have been given the ministry of reconciliation. This is what Paul is talking about. How Jesus reconciled us to God, made our relationship right again, and now we have this way, this opportunity to serve others by helping them to be reconciled to God. And not only that, but because of Jesus, we can be reconciled to one another. And as faithful ministers in Christ, rooted in faith that fuels our focus, we will suffer for the church. Look at what Paul is saying here. He rejoices in his suffering. The hardships that he endures in the course of his service is for the sake of the church. And he can rejoice in these hardships because of the great things that he's witnessed God do, even in his suffering. Paul was thrown in prison. He was hunted. He was abducted. He was beaten. I'm sure he suffered great hardship and persecution for his faith and fervor in Jesus Christ. But he, look here, he rejoices. Sometimes we overlook that. Well, that was Paul. He's like super Christian. No, it's not because he had this unique ability to rejoice when he's suffering. It's because he realized the purpose of his suffering. He realized the reason why he was suffering. And he realized, remembered the one that he had in the midst of his suffering. And in the midst of his suffering, the one that was there and has been there all the time. Jesus. You know, when I was walking in that Costco and someone bumped my ankle and I had a sore ankle, I was ready to give up and quit. How oftentimes do we allow the struggles of this life to cause us to turn away from God, when really the struggles in this life and the challenges that we face should lead us to God and cause us to grab onto Him even tighter? Because oftentimes it's in those struggles that God wants to do an amazing work in your life. But oftentimes we're just so focused on the circumstances that we forget about the Savior. See, as faithful ministers, we will suffer for the church. You know, when I was a young Christian, I put my faith in Christ when I was 10. Suffering to me was having to wake up early at 8:30 in the morning to go to church. Suffering to me was sitting through an agonizing 30-minute air-conditioned car ride. Suffering to me was giving my $1 to the church, to God. And when I look back, I realize I never suffered one second in my life. But now as God has been teaching me and molding me and making me, I'm starting to catch a glimpse of what it might be like, what Paul might have felt a little bit. I might have experienced 1% of what Paul may be feeling as I have grown and as I try to serve the Lord and surrender to Him. I experience the rejection of people in whom I poured my life into. My heart is continually broken in times when people reject the truth of Jesus. I've witnessed the destruction of sin. To those that choose to believe the lies, I've wept over brokenness. People's relationships, people's marriages, families broken, Dreams broken.
Hope
shattered. But it's all worth it. Because I have this hope. I have my hope firmly planted in Jesus Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory, that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. One day there will be no more pain, no more crying, no more sin, no more sadness. I want to share this quote with you from this former pastor, theologian, who passed away not too long ago, R.C. Sproul. Talks about hope in this quote. What is hope? Hope is called the anchor of the soul because it gives stability to the Christian life. But hope is not simply a wish. Like, I wish that such and such would take place. Rather, it is that which latches on to the certainty of the promises of the future that God has made. Hope is not dependent on the circumstances, but hope is firmly planted and firmly fixed on the truth of Jesus Christ and Him coming again to take us home. The future that God has made for us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. As faithful ministers in Christ, we will suffer for the church, but we will also share the gospel to everyone. You look at verse 28. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. As faithful ministers, we will share the gospel to everyone. We will teach them God's word because people need Jesus. And they can't believe if they don't hear. They can't know Him unless someone shares with them. He is the answer for the world today. And we, brothers and sisters, the church, we need to tell people. Whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you're a pastor, a missionary, you don't have to be anything. You don't have to have any title. As a follower of Jesus, we have this responsibility. We have this hope. And we need to share it. It's the gospel that is the power of salvation to all who believe. It's not my talents. It's not my abilities. It's the gospel that is the power of salvation to all those who believe. And dear church, we need to encourage one another to continue the fight. We need to continue to encourage one another to keep going. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, whether you're retired from your career or not. We're not retired from service to our Lord. We still have a mission, and there's still so much work to be done. As faithful ministers, we will also sacrifice to present everyone mature in Jesus Christ. You see, Paul, so wise in his words, it's not just about getting people to put their trust in Jesus, but it's continuing to walk side by side, pouring our lives out for one another, investing in each other, teaching the next generation, encouraging one another, spurring each other on towards maturity in Jesus Christ. See, some of us, and me as a parent, you know, part of my prayer is that all of my children will put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. But I want to ask you to continue to pray for my children, yes, that not only would they put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but that they would continue, that would just be the beginning. That they would continue to learn and to grow and learn how amazing and how wide and how deep God's love for them is, and how amazing His truth is, and how amazing of a future they have with and in Jesus Christ. Because it doesn't stop at conversion. It starts. So dear brothers and sisters, what was that one thing? What is that? What is our hope? Our hope. And what is that mystery that Paul's talking about? See, here it is. Our hope is in Christ. Christ that is in us. The hope of glory. See, Paul points them back to that mystery. Remember, think back. God's chosen people were the Israelites, right? But they rejected him. And that was through that rejection, seemingly a horrible event, right? That God's very chosen people rejected him. But it was through that, that the gospel was opened up to Gentiles, you and me, non-Jewish people, Gentiles, so that we can have this hope. It is all part of God's plan, right? For His desire is that no one would perish. You see, Jesus changes everything. And we need to remember the hope. We need to be firmly rooted in the hope that we have in Him. And so I ask you, dear friends, brothers, sisters, first of all, in light of everything that we just looked at and studied this morning, first of all, I want us to be able to say that, yes, I have this hope. Do you have this hope? Christ in you, do you have the hope of glory that one day He's going to come back, you're going to be with Him face to face, and He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, and you will spend the rest of forever with Him. Do you have this hope? And if you don't, if you want this hope, I want you to know that it's available now. Jesus is here now. He's calling you now to lay down your burdens, to repent, to acknowledge your sin, to acknowledge your need for Him, and to turn to Him and to receive His forgiveness. And for those of you brothers and sisters that already have this hope, my challenge is to you as well. Just like I'm challenged, I have been challenged. Now that you have this hope, how does this hope change your life? Change the way that you think. Change the way that you live. Change the way that you spend your money. Change the way that you spend your time. How does this hope direct your focus? You know, maybe God is calling you today to repent, to acknowledge some sin in your life. Maybe God is leading you to let go of some bitterness today, some grudge that you've held against somebody for years or months or days. Maybe God is calling you to come back to Him and to serve Him with your all, to get involved, to roll up your sleeves and be willing to get your hands dirty, to get off the sideline, to stop making excuses. Maybe God is calling you to lay down your idols today, the things that you put before God. Maybe God's calling you to make a change in the relationship that's tearing you apart. Maybe God's calling you to put your trust in Him for the very first time. And if that's you today, I want to invite you to make that decision. As we stand, as we sing this song, I want to invite the worship team to come up. I want to invite you to stand with me, and I want to invite you to pray. So please stand. Please join me in a word of prayer. God, thank You so much for today. Thank You for Your word. God, thank You for the reminder through the Apostle Paul of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And God, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that has rejected You up until this point, but now this morning they realize they need You. They need You and they want to experience the changed life that comes through a life surrendered to You. Through a life made clean and forgiven by Jesus. God, I pray that they would just acknowledge this right now, God, just between You and them, that they would acknowledge and just say this to You in their hearts and say, God, I realize that I'm a sinner and that I need You. God, I believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior and that I need Him, that He died for me on the cross and that He rose from the dead. And God, I want to confess You as Lord of my life. I want You to take over. Take the wheel, take over, take control. Lead me, guide me, mold me and make me. Change me from the inside out. And thank You, God, for loving me so much. And God, I pray for my fellow brothers and sisters. I pray that maybe there's some decision they need to make. Maybe there's some change that You're leading them to make in their life. Something, a sin to acknowledge. an attitude to give up and to allow you to change, whatever it may be. God, I pray that today would be the day that they would allow the hope that they have in you, God, to help them to refocus and to keep pressing on. Thank you for being so good to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, if you made a decision this morning, I want to invite you to come, and I would love to pray for you. I'd love to hear what the decision is that you made. But if there's some of you here that just want to talk to God and you want to come up here and pray on your knees, whatever, just standing up here, whatever it may be, I invite you to come. Or if you just want me to pray with you, I invite you to come as we sing, as we respond to God.